And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with us our noisy host, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi.
Hey, Tom. How you doing this fine morning? Is this weather just beautiful for July? It's unbelievable.
It's not snowing. That's good.
No, but it's so cool and nice. Goodness sake.
Yes, well, you
I don't
know,
remember when we've ever had such a beautiful summer like this.
And nice and cool. You know, that's that global warming.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, oh, okay. Yeah.
Almost forgot. Almost forgot about it.
In fact, are you back to work yet? Because last week you weren't even going into your office.
Well, I'll tell you. Technically, I bought a staycation, but I'm going to spend some time in the office this morning. I've got a funeral this week, and so I'm going to come off my stay vacation a little bit and do what has to be done. So,
don't often hear about that, stay vacations. But
well, we just can't get away this summer. It just can't. You know, just won't happen. We got things going on, and so, like I said, I don't come in the office regularly, but I do what has to be done when emergencies arise.
And, yes.
That sort of thing.
Yeah, I was last week. I visited your church, and your secretary was preaching. But I really think you ought to do the preaching. You know, I mean, it's just not right. She said she was reading your sermon, so I don't know what was going
on. Now listen, Tom. Don't let that kind of word get out.
Yeah, well, I know you're trying to keep
it
secret.
Trouble.
No, I was at Grace Pagedale last week, so I wasn't at your church. But
they did this at Grace Pagedale. She's preaching against Grace Pagedale.
I preach there.
And,
did you do the Treasure in the Field?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. That's
yes, I did.
Great
oh, that's
one.
A great, great, you bet. That parable is, well, that three parables there.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was really interesting.
Matthew 13.
Okay. O Living Bread from Heaven is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at. And in the promo, I said, you can not die, according to this hymn.
That's right.
You will never die.
That's right.
But before we get to that part, let's go ahead and if you would read stanza one, please.
Sure. O Living Bread from Heaven. It's hymn 642 in the Lutheran.
A lot of people don't have it, so.
The Lutheran service.
There's
okay.
50 hymnals out there.
Okay. O Living Bread from Heaven, how well you feed your guest. The gifts that you have given have filled my heart with rest. O wondrous food of blessing, O cup that heals our woes, my heart, this gift possessing, with praises overflows.
So when it starts off, it sounds like, O living bread, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But it doesn't take long before the stanza shows that it's talking about more than just Jesus as the living bread, particularly when it talks about, oh, cup that heals our woes. So, as in this hymnal, by the way, what category is it under?
It's under the category of the Lord's Supper.
And so this is what this hymn is talking
about?
The
Lord's Supper hymn. Well, of course, it's still talking about Jesus.
Yes.
Of course, the bread of life. But it is also specifically talking about him giving us his body and blood.
One of the nice things in this hymnal, it has Bible verses down below.
Yes.
And once more, there is no hymn that just has one Bible verse. This one actually has three from 1 Corinthians, John, and 1 Peter, but you can find about 10 more in here.
Oh, yeah.
A proper hymn is one that just repeats what God says in his word. They may use different forms, like A Mighty Fortress is on the basis of what psalm? Do you remember?
Psalm 46.
Very good. But the word fortress isn't found in psalm.
Well, God is our refuge and
yes.
strength. Well,
yes.
That's a fortress. A fortress is a refuge.
And see, we wouldn't use that today because when's the last time we went to a fortress? But in Luther's day, who wrote the hymn, he, of course, would be talking about the fortresses that they had in the Middle Ages.
Yeah. Well, Castle Wartburg.
Yes. Places of refuge,
right.
Protection. And so you do this in your sermon, I'm sure. You kind of update what the Bible is saying to the people with their customs, etc. Sometimes that's really hard. Like, for example, I know in New Guinea, they don't have sheep. So it's really kind of hard to preach on the lost sheep.
Well, I know they don't have any sheep in. Yeah, I guess you're right.
They have pigs.
Have them in New Zealand, though. I know New Zealand have a lot of sheep.
Oh yeah,
but it's not close enough, I guess.
Yeah, I'm quite sure you're correct there. That places do have sheep, but when you have a culture that isn't aware of what the Bible is referring to,
right? So what do you do? Well, what would you do if you?
Well, I'll tell you what they did do.
Yeah,
they changed sheep to pigs.
No kidding.
Yes.
Now that would be.
Well, it was a terrible mistake.
Yeah, I would think.
You know why?
Because, well, you know, pigs in the Jewish mindset were unclean.
Well, these are two New Guineans, so.
Yeah,
so
but it still, matter. It'd be confusing.
It could
you
be.
You know, you talk about the prodigal son and
that's right, who ends up feeding pigs, and then the pigs that went over the cliff.
So how did this thing work out?
It worked out terribly because pigs are really smart. Sheep are really dumb.
Yes.
Remember sheep?
Yes.
They can't even
retrace their steps if they get lost.
Yes. And the other thing, Psalm 23, you know, why are the sheep taken to still waters? You know why? Because if it's rushing water and they go to take a drink, they can get inside the water, and with their wool and such, they can't. They drown.
They drown.
That doesn't happen to a pig. Because I don't think pigs have wool. No, frankly, pigs are smarter animals.
Well, if you ever read George Orwell's Animal Farm, the smartest of the farm animals was Napoleon, who was a pig.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Well, that isn't on my... I usually read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Stena. I'm aware of what you're saying. So what they finally had to do was they had to do what I do with our kids. I mean, when's the last time they saw a giraffe? Unless you go to the zoo.
Yes.
We went to the zoo last week.
Oh, did you?
It's the first time in 15 years.
Take your grandkids?
Yes, because my son-in-law was playing in a band there.
Uh-huh.
Every now and then they bring bands in.
Uh-huh.
And the place they were playing, they went like 3 hours. So I took a walk around the zoo, ended up where all the bumblebees were. Never saw one wild animal because I couldn't know where I was. Oh, it was terrible. And I couldn't believe how many things you have to pay now to get into.
Really? Because the zoo's always been free.
To get into the zoo is free. But, for example, to go where the stingrays were.
Really?
Where it was a long line and you had to pay so much. To get on the train cost $5 a person.
Wow. And I think that was just you, Tom. I think they just charged you.
No, I refused to get on the train. Everybody else did and paid the $5, so I saw it. And then, of course, Coca-Cola, $2.95 a bottle or something. So, but a lot of people bring their food, you know, there to the zoo. But you see, if you've never seen a giraffe, you can show pictures, and that's what they finally ended up doing in New Guinea.
They show pictures of sheep. That's how they got that across.
Exactly.
I see.
Because there's certain animals in the Old Testament we've never seen, too, that they mention. Like we still don't know to this day
what
is that special fish? Yeah, that swallowed Jonah. Although it's not mentioned in that context, it is mentioned elsewhere. So it's kind of, you know, hard to translate. And see, the point I'm making, I'm preaching, so we're going to be playing the hymn a little early today so I can get down to my preaching here at the International Center. But one of the points I'm making is that when we go and do missions, people never think in Lutheran terms because they think by their experience, and therefore they think they're saved by their works because that's the way it works in their experience.
Sure.
I say if they do something good, they get a reward. If they do something bad, then they get punished. That's the way the whole world thinks apart from Christianity. So it is a real cultural shock to hear specifically Lutheranism, and that's why it takes the Holy Spirit to create faith. So, this particular living bread from heaven, we pretty well agreed it's the Lord's Supper. Now, let me read stanza 2, where we have that one statement that just is really interesting. My Lord, you here have led me to this most holy place, and with yourself have fed me the treasures of your grace. For you have freely given what earth could never buy, the bread of life from heaven, that now I shall not die.
Yes.
I mentioned in the promo, do you know that you can eat something that will keep you from dying? Now, you know, you can eat something that gives you a good diet,
yeah.
You know, good food, but I don't think people realize that in the Lord's Supper, they're receiving that which means they won't die.
Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
But they do die. So how is this not a contradiction?
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
That's right. Very good. That's a quote from John chapter 11 with Lazarus.
Right.
When they're worried, well, if you had been here earlier, he might have.
Now, on the contrary.
Yes.
Paul warns us that if we eat this unworthily, remember he warns us that.
1 Corinthians 11.
We can eat and drink it. To our judgment.
Yeah.
And he says, this is why some of you have fallen ill and others of you have fallen asleep.
Which is the euphemism for die
for
a Christian. Because,
yeah.
But it's a Christian that's dying there. I think that's really important that a proper recognition of taking the Lord's Supper is necessary so you don't take it to your detriment.
Yes.
The King James, unfortunately, says that you will receive it to your damnation.
Right.
And that's wrong. The Greek word there doesn't mean damnation, judgment, which means temporal consequences
right.
here on earth. And that's why any church that just opens up their communion table to anybody does not love human beings.
No, they're not doing them a service.
No, it's like, you know, now that marijuana is legal, you give it to your five-year-old.
Yeah.
Say, take all you want, it's now legal. I mean, such a person, you know, is not a proper parent at all. So the Lord's Supper, though,
I took you away from the emphasis on it being for life, though. I led you away from that. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. Bring me back.
Well, it's like we said, the Lord's Supper bestows forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation.
So when we're talking about death here, there's two kinds of death. The one is the physical death, but the other one is the eternal death.
Eternal death.
So when it says we will not die, which one is it referring to?
It's talking about eternal death.
Very good, yes. That we all die physically.
Right.
Although I had that as a test, if I was a thing on logic, it says all human beings are mortal, all mortals die, therefore all human beings die. And I said, that's logical, but it's not true. Because not all human beings die.
We go to be with Jesus right away.
Well, no. That's still through death. It was talking about mortal death.
Right. Okay.
Are there ever human beings that don't go through mortal death?
Well, there's some people that will not die. Those that are here on the last day, when
Excellent.
He comes again.
Yes.
We'll all be changed.
Yeah, in the twinkling of an eye.
But we'll not all be dead. The dead will be raised first.
Yes.
And we who are alive and remain till the coming of our Lord shall meet our Lord in the
air. I don't think people think about that much, that they think all men will die. And they say, no, that's not true. If you're here on the day of judgment, it doesn't appear that you're going to die. It appears that you're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye,
right.
You know, which is very interesting to think about. So even though that was a logical statement, it's an incorrect statement. If you know anything about syllogisms, for the conclusion to be true, both premises must be true. So if you have a false premise, then, of course, you're going to have a false conclusion. Like Calvin on the Lord's Supper. Jesus is human and divine. His humanity is at the right hand of God. Therefore, we do not receive the true body and blood of Christ in the sacrament.
That's wrong.
It's a correct syllogism, but the premises are wrong. And so it's really important. The reason we believe in the Trinity, Mark, is because the syllogism forces us to conclude three persons, one God. It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable, but it is logical. In fact, many of the mysteries that we believe in are logical mysteries, like the bread and the wine are the body and blood.
What's the difference? Help our people. What's the difference between what's reasonable and logical? You say it's not. Explain that difference.
Yes. Luther talks about the distinction between the magisterial use of reason and the ministerial use of reason. The ministerial use, if the Bible says it, that settles it. The magisterial use says, no, that's not according to my experience. So you have a lot of individuals who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead bodily because it's never happened in their experience. Science can't do it. So they have what's called an anti-supernatural bent. Therefore, anytime they read the scripture and it's supernatural, they will use their reason to concoct a rational way that this happened. Like Jesus walking on the water when I was at the SEM, I was taught.
He knew where the stones were.
No, it wasn't quite that. That's the rabbi, the Protestant, and the Roman Catholic.
Okay, go ahead.
It was a big storm. The waves were high. Jesus was walking on the beach, but the disciples thought he was walking on the water because the waves were so high. I was taught that.
No kidding.
Yeah, in fact, if I recall, the book we read it from was Markson, M-A-R-X-S-E-N. And, we were taught all kinds of things, like when the Israelites went over the Red Sea, they went over in boats, and the Egyptians couldn't follow them because their chariots sank in the 3 inches of the Reed Sea of water. And I think I asked the professor, isn't that a miracle that all those Egyptians drowned in 3 inches of water? You didn't think that was funny. Yeah, no, we had
now, this
some.
Is not the seminary that, I mean, this
that was the
this is before the
walkout.
Before the walkout. Right?
Yeah. And right now, we don't have any professors who think like that.
Right.
But back then, there were only five who didn't, of the 40. And not all of them would agree with what I just said, but they would allow it to be a possibility. That was the big thing that I learned. That no matter what their personal belief was, as long as they allowed it, then you might as well say it didn't happen that way. So that's the distinction I would use. The ministerial use of reason, where we bow to what the scripture says, 6 24-hour-day creation. That's what the Bible says. That's what happened. It just so happens that science really shows that that's true, that there's no evidence for evolution as there is for creationism. It's just overwhelming. That's why you get few evolutionists at colleges that will debate a creationist anymore. Because after the debate, they always took a vote on the part of the students who won, and the creationists were winning hands down because their evidence is so far superior to that of the evolutionists. And Ken Ham does a wonderful distinction between observational science and historic science. Historic science is where you invent how the world came to be, even though nobody's observed it. And observational science is that which you can test, repeat, and this sort of thing. And if you stay with observational science, creationism wins hands down. You got to have a faith. So this is really important, that in receiving the Lord's Supper, it's not really the Lord's Supper that keeps you from dying, because you're already not going to die when you have faith in Jesus, regardless of whether you've ever had the Lord's Supper, like Abraham.
Right.
But the Lord's Supper now gives you the assurance that you will not die eternally.
That's right.
It's really a big difference, that the baptism and the Lord's Supper are assurance vehicles by which God tells you your sins are truly forgiven. You don't have to look at yourself anymore. You look at your baptism, and that you will never die. You don't have to look at the Lord, at yourself, but at the Lord's Supper. Could you read stanza 3?
Stanza 3. You gave me all I wanted. This food can death destroy. And you have freely granted the cup of endless joy. My Lord, I do not merit the favor you have shown, and all my soul and spirit bow down before your throne.
So a child is being taught this by their parents, And he says, what throne is there that I bow down before? How would you explain that to a child that has heard this hymn for the first time?
The throne of God, right?
And where is that throne?
Well,
where do we bow down?
You caught me flat-footed, Tom.
I think the whole hymn is about...
Oh, we bow down at the altar rail.
That's right.
I see. I get the point you're driving at. Right, of course.
Where's the throne of God?
Yes.
Is the Holy Christian Church.
Right.
And that's why we call it divine worship, not human worship. See, what happens there is not so much what I do, but what God is doing through the worship. He continues to supply me with the needs that I have. Stanza 4. Lord, grant me then thus strengthened with heavenly food while here, my course on earth is lengthened to serve with holy fear. And when you call my spirit to leave this world below, I enter through your merit where joys unmingled flow. So even though we'll never die, we do leave the world below and enter through your merit. What does that mean?
Through Christ's merit.
Through
his suffering and death. He has blasted a hole into the Holy of Holies. And
yes.
He brings us on his merit, not ours.
A long gospel thing I often like to say is that under the law, you merit your salvation. But under the gospel, Christ's merit means you inherit. In other words...
Say that again.
Well, under the gospel... We don't earn our way to heaven. We inherit heaven.
That's right. It's an absolute gift.
But it's on the basis of Christ's merit.
On Christ's merit.
That we inherit.
Inherit on the basis of Christ's merit.
Yes. And that's really what this whole living bread from heaven is about. It's about Jesus, I am the bread of life. And then because he doesn't want us to rely on our faith as the assurance of our salvation, what does he do? He gives us the wonderful gift of his body and blood. So now we can rely on that instead. Well, as indicated, I need to go to the worship service quickly. When do you have your...
Oh, thanks for the opportunity. Yes, 9 a.m. Sunday morning, we have a divine service. And if you can't make Sunday morning at 9 a.m., join us for 5 p.m. service Saturday evening. We have essentially the same service offered at that time. So we'd love to have you at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection, 8646 New Sappington. Join us again Sunday.
Okay, we're going to go ahead with a hymn right now, O Living Bread from Heaven.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.